Job 32. Job 32, let's pray. Our Father, our God, as we look into this new section, I pray that you'll add your blessing to your word, that it might speak to our hearts and tell us the things that we need to know that would be a real benefit to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I pray like that because I'm not always sure what the benefit is in Job. I've struggled with this book. I don't mind telling you. Now, at 32, do you remember the three friends of Job? Does anyone remember them in the order they start to speak, in the order of their age? Any of them? Do you remember any of them? Yeah. Eliphaz, that's correct, in that order. What? Not yet. Bildad the Shuhite. Exactly. And then Zophar. And then, so you got these three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they're speaking to him, and those are his three friends. Those are the ones who show up. And all of a sudden, we get this guy, Elihu, and you're thinking, well, where'd you come from? You know what I mean? Now, which has led to much speculation. People have him either as the worst of all of them, or Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate it's clearly not Jesus Christ. He says things like the other three, some things that are true, and some things that just miss the point. And you kind of like wonder, okay, what's this all about? So he speaks for several chapters, and then God speaks, and then that's the book. Okay, so it's clearly a new section here. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. I don't think that's true, by the way. But that's why they cease to answer him. They're not going to get their point across. Their point across, as nearly as I can understand it, the whole time, you're bad, and so bad things are happening to you. That's the point. Why do they desperately hang on tenaciously to that modus operandi? Why are they not straying from that point? Why won't they let that cease? Why won't they? Because if Job's just receiving bad, just because, that could happen to any one of us, and that's their point. They can't. We can't allow for that, because otherwise that opens us to the possibility this could happen to us. And Job's not righteous in his own eyes. Job's whole point is like, I didn't do anything to deserve this more than anybody else. And he goes and he tells us his resume in the last few chapters when he was speaking. And you remember, he was saying, you know, I've been good to my servants. I've been a help to the widow, to the orphan. I've been I blessed people. I didn't injure them. You know, I was a righteous judge. I didn't take bribes. And so he tells us all these things. He's not saying that he's righteous. He's not saying that he was faultless. What he's saying is there's no reason for this to happen based on what I've done. So these three men ceased to answer Job. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. In other words, he thinks Job's saying God's unfair. There's a sense in which that is true. So Job's come close to saying that a few times. And the thing is that, you know, nobody seems to give the guy the benefit of the doubt like he's going through a lot of stuff. We're going to take everything he says, even like the poison that's coming out, and we got to take all his words at face value and throw them back in his face. I think they were the best. They were at their best when they didn't say nothing the whole time. But Elihu, in verse 2, his wrath is kindled against Job, but in verse 3, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. See, they didn't get to the heart of it. So I think Elihu is right about that. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he, and that seems to be the way these things worked out in that day. You know what I mean? The oldest speak, the elder is revered. Older people are revered, and they spoke. And I'd still like to have that. But you know what the thing is that elders should be revered because of their age. But very, very often, elders in our country, they're not wiser than anyone else. And that's, I tell my mom this all the time, your peers have let us down tremendously. This is like youth movement, so we have older people just trying to be young. And it's pathetic. Oh, yeah, my granddaughter, she's living with some guy. Oh, but I guess that's okay. And the kids now, what are you going to do anyway? How about taking a righteous stand there, Granny? How about telling her that's wrong? Don't sell yourself short. Make him do the honorable and the right thing. How about that? How about like be upright? How about be moral? How about set an example? How about show some wisdom? You know, what are you going to do? And I hear this all the time. It's like old people are just trying to be young. And so like the kids, you know, the inmates are running the asylum and the rest of us are trying to get on board and catch up. And there's no standard bearer saying, no, this is wrong and this is right. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So I like the fact that they let the older go first out of respect. And I don't know if that translates to America in the 21st century. Certainly, we should show deference to those who are elder, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're more wise. Here, Elihu, he's got his knickers in an uproar because he doesn't think these guys are wise. They're all older than him, and they've condemned Job, but they haven't found the answer. And I don't know that he finds it either. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. So, okay, so he's all stressed out. He's all got, breathing fire here, but I think he doesn't. Well, let's just read, okay? Then Elihu, the son of Barakel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. I agree with that. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Amen to that, Elihu. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. And I think what he's saying here is, you know, it's my turn now, and give me your ear patiently, as I've patiently given you mine. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still, and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. We see that in the New Testament. Well, things haven't changed over all those years. You know, they still put them in wineskins. He says, my insides are churning. It's like that new wine in the old wineskins. They're ready to just, my insides are ready to burst. I'm full of the matter. The spirit, small s, within me constraineth me. So he's got a lot of agita. He's got a lot of pent-up emotion. But this isn't the Holy Spirit of God speaking through him. And I want us to just know that. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men. Well, amen to that too. You know, you know, you're the oldest, so I'll just sit here and tell you how wonderful you are. Well, I don't know. I think giving deference and giving respect, you respect, there's a respect that, I don't know how to say this right. I do know how to say this right, but I don't know if I can convey it. There's a respect for the aged, but that doesn't mean they're right. And respect is something that you earn. There's a respect for the office of the presidency, but that doesn't mean that the president necessarily acts respectful. And I'm not trying to pick on our current leader any more than I pick on any president. You know, there's a respect. We try to show respect to the, you know, to those who are in authority over us. But very, very often, these aren't respectful men and women. They don't act respectful. So there's a sense in which respect is given because of office, and there's another sense where respect is earned. You know, I don't know. I hope I, anyway. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. I feel the same way. You know, there's a real sense in where we can't be man pleasers. We can't really do the will of God, the work of God, and be men pleasers. You can say how wonderful people are and how, you know, how much I love you and how sweet. But sometimes you have to call people to repentance. And what you're saying, no matter how sweetly you put it, what you're saying is you're wrong and you need to change your attitude. You need to change your mind. You need to change your direction. And I ought to say that. And always make that come out sweet and wonderful. Sometimes it's just, yeah, you're wrong. I don't know how else to say it. And people generally don't get blessed when you tell them they're wrong. You know what I mean? But that's what it is. That's what much of our ministry's about. It's that way in the jail. Oh, you poor baby. They don't understand. And you're probably innocent. It's probably everybody else's fault. You ain't doing anyone any favors. They all believe that stuff already. Same thing when we're at Seven Oaks, you know, guys in there and they're, you know, turning their lives around. Hopefully, you know, they're getting the right track. They're getting squared away at the Lord. You know, a lot of salvation happens there. But you can't let them come in and say, oh, yeah, it's, you know, it's your mother's fault. That's why you're on drugs because, you know, she didn't, you know, nurse you long enough or hold your hand or you weren't self-actualized or whatever twaddle or psychobabble they're pushing now is some sort of, you know, bogus reality. So whatever it is, we just puff them up with that. We tell them the same thing. And that helps. That advances the kingdom of God. It doesn't. Very, very often. I mean, I remember when I first heard the gospel. Adam, you're a mess. You got to quit this. Your life is ridiculous. You got to repent. You got to turn your life around. Here's the verses that tell you that. Thanks. Appreciate that. Oh, I didn't at the moment. But he's saying, like, I don't want to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. I feel the same way. If I sit and tell everyone how good they are all the time, there's a place for patting people on the back. There's a place for that. But if it's a steady diet of that, one said that hard words produce soft people. I agree with that. And soft words produce hard people. And you can't just tell them flattering, oh, you're wonderful, and you're the best, and you're the grooviest, and Spirit of God saying, that's not quite true. Let's keep moving. Chapter 33. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Well, get to them then. You know, the whole chapter 32 is like a prelude. I'm going to talk now. I listen to you, so listen to me. All right, get to it. Well, he's still doing it. He's still like, behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Well, get to it. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Okay, we understand that, Elihu. You got a point to make here? If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. He's saying, Job, I'm not going to be like the others. I'm not going to attack you. Good. My hand's not going to be heavy on you. Good. That's good. I think he understands at least that much. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Now, we can go back through the whole book and dissect it verse at a time, but just suffice it to say, Job never really says that. He's saying, I'm not this guilty. This isn't happening because of something I've done wrong. This is what I'm saying. Look, you're living the same life of prayer, a life of ministry, a life of Bible, a life of service to God, a life of fellowship with God, and then all of a sudden, a bad doctor's report. Then all of a sudden, you lose your job. Then all of a sudden, relationships start getting messed up. Now, very, very often what we do, because I think it's human nature, we think of a cause and effect universe where bad things are happening, God must be getting me. Because Satan is right there saying, God is getting you. You know what I mean? Well, he got Jesus, okay? He's not getting us. Now, having said that, there is a cause and effect, and we do understand that. We commit armed robbery, we get caught, we go to jail. We take drugs that damages our body. We drink and drive, we run over somebody. We do understand there is cause and effect, and sometimes the bad things that happen to us are directly attributable to the things we do. But here we are. We're talking about we love the Lord. We're serving the Lord. We're living for the Lord. We're not even on the fence. We're the ones who are like all in all the time. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about your kingdom. And then bad things happen. What's that all about? God's getting me. Because, you know, the other day I said I was going to get up at 6 and I was going to pray for like a half hour, and I was going to do that faithful every day. But I really didn't get out of bed till about 6:10, well, 6:12, if you really want to know. And I didn't pray for the whole half hour. I kind of let my mind wander a little bit. And you're thinking like, so God's getting me. No, stop. You know, if you're doing the same and you're living for the Lord and stuff like that, a couple of things are happening. God lets things come into our lives because he's growing us, because he's testing us, because it serves his will. Because when we have, when we thrive in adverse conditions, we're showing everybody what a gracious God and how Christians handle situations like that. Two, it's called life. I mean, look, all Christians, right, die at the age of 117. When they say, all right, Lord, send an angel after me and come and get me. None of them ever die of cancer or a heart attack or get run over by a bus. Right? No, if you live long enough, you're going to die. We've talked about this before. And it's not God getting you. It's the way life works. You know, somebody breaks in your house and you get up in the middle of the night. I thought I heard something. You go down to investigate and they shoot you dead. Well, you must have been a horrible sinner. No, sin happens. I don't know how to... And can it happen to a Christian as well as a non-Christian? It has. You can't make an argument that only good things happen to Christians and bad things happen to people who aren't Christians. You can't make that case. It's a non sequitur. So, he's not saying I'm clean without transgression. I'm innocent, neither is there any iniquity in me. He never says that. He's saying, like, hey, I was serving the Lord, I was living for the Lord, all of a sudden calamity. And such calamity, like, has never been happened to anybody. And it's not like I started, you know, selling drugs to school children. I discovered pornography on the internet. Nothing changed in Job's life. That's his whole argument there. It doesn't make sense. I wish I could put my case in front of God, he says. And he's not going to stand before God and say, I've never sinned in my life. He's not going to say that. He's not telling these guys that. So this is what Elihu, he's going to attack this reasoning. And it's almost like, so if you prove your point, Elihu, that, but it's not the point that's to be made. See, a lot of times these guys are speaking very eloquent, but they're missing the mark. They're true, but what does it got to do with anything? Because here he's saying, Job said, I'm clean without transgression, I'm innocent, neither is there any iniquity in me. And he certainly hasn't said that. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He has said things like that. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. And he has said that. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. True, so. God is greater than man. All right, Elihu, you got me, but I still don't see your point. You saying God's ways are greater than man? I think we all understand that. I think even Job understands that. Doesn't answer why Job's suffering greatly like this. As a matter of fact, that question never really gets answered to my satisfaction. But I will tell you this, in real life, it never really gets answered to my satisfaction. I've seen some people who I love dearly have had a real hard go of it. What can you make of that? Nothing. I don't know what to make of it. You know what I mean? I praise the Lord. I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to love him. People are in jail because they love Jesus. What are you going to do about that? I don't know. Love God, still pray, still trust in him. People have been executed. I mean put to death because they love Jesus. So what are you going to do about that? Well, I don't know. Trust God, pray. Still love them? You get something better? Somebody got something better? I don't know. So because of where we're born and at such a time, because of this thing called the Constitution, people can't really openly persecute us yet. so far. So what are you going to do with that? I don't know. Let's keep going. In this thou art not just, he says. God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? He giveth not account of any of his matters. I know it. I know it. Oh, how I wish he would. How I wish he had explained it out. My head would probably just explode, though. I don't think we can understand. I mean, I really don't think we can understand. And have you ever asked God why when something bad, when it really hurts, when you've been betrayed by a friend or by a spouse or by a, in a situation, when things go really bad, have you ever asked why? Have you gotten the answer? Because I never have. You know what I mean? I wish he would give account of his matters, but he never does. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering is upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. I think that's correct. I think that is one of the reasons. I don't owe you an explanation. Are you going to follow me anyway? Yes, sir. Yes, yes, Lord. Is it humbling? Yeah. I'm not driving this thing. Where's it going? Wherever he takes us. What are you going to do? He hides pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. He's describing Job's situation. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I'm not exactly sure what's being said there. Like many passages here, I'm not exactly sure what the point is. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. So he's talking about somebody near the point of death who turns around. But I don't see this where he's talking about if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. I know what my Bible says, but I don't think it doesn't really seem to get square with the facts. I don't know how else to say it. These study Bibles, remember this, by the way, you guys all know this. The Bible's the Word of God. The commentary on the bottom, that's the opinions of men. Sometimes it's fabulous, and sometimes it's really very helpful, and sometimes not so much. But you know that. But I've had new Christians, and they've shown me and used that, the Word of God, like that, those margin kind of stuff for the Word of God, and I've had to explain that principle to them. That's not the Word of God. So I don't know exactly what it's saying there, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show man is upright. And then it talks about, you know, he delivers him, he turns it around. So his flesh in verse 25 is, it's fresher than a child's. He's returning to the days of his youth. Is he prophesying of what's going to happen to Job? Yeah, actually he is, but I don't know if he knows that. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. So he's saying a lot of the things that the other one said. Hey, listen, Job, what you need to do is repent, and God will turn this whole thing around. Isn't that what he's saying there? Right? He looketh, verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, like you should be saying, Job, and perverted that which was right, like you should be saying, Job, and it profited me not, like you should be saying, Job, well, let me tell you what will happen. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. He's guaranteeing him his life back, and his life shall see the light. You don't know any of that, Elihu. Again, always calling man to repent is a good idea. Why? Because we always need to repent. And I you know what I mean. It's always right. It's always the right thing to do when we're in the wrong place. But don't promise people you're not going to die. You know, someone strays extramaritally, they'll come up with a deadly disease, AIDS, HIV, or and they're going to die or something like that. Well, if you repent, you won't. Well, you don't know that. The answer is ask people to repent, especially something extramarital, of course. But you can't promise that. He will deliver his soul from going in the pit. His life shall see the light. All these things worketh God oft times with man. Yeah, but not like this. I mean, this is so extraordinary. It's written in a book that's like thousands of years old before maybe anything else in the whole book was written. I mean, he does this oftentimes, yeah, to one degree or another, but nothing like this. To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. It's a little presumptuous of you there, friend. Chapter 34. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right, my wound is incurable, without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water? Well, that's a good point. There's nobody like him. I mean, he's in a class all by himself. Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with mighty men. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And he has said similar things. If he didn't say that exactly, he said something very similar to that. I've been righteous, and it hasn't panned out for me. And I think with Job, and I think with us, we're just taking too narrow a view. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. If you talk to Job lately, have you talked with Job? If he were to talk to us today, he would say, oh, yeah, that time back then, yeah, seems like a distant memory. Oh, I think it was kind of hard back then, if I remember correctly. But my life's been going pretty good lately. Yeah, streets of gold, you know, a tree of life. It's basically going pretty good. I don't get no complaints. It's never night here. The weather's always fine. Living, loving God. I can't even get my mind around it. But the Scripture tells us that, right? I have not seen nor heard, nor it hasn't even entered into the hearts of man the thing that God has prepared for those that love Him. And we realize a few things about heaven, a few things Scripture tells us, but it doesn't tell us the whole thing. But what Paul tells us is that, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, and think about that when you're talking about Job, the sufferings of this present world, this present age, the here and the now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So if you're talking to Job now, he's saying, look, okay, great suffering, glory now, did it all equal out? He goes, no, it didn't equal out. Suffering, glory. It's not commiserate. It's not equal. It's not, and that's what Paul's saying. They don't weigh the same. Little suffering. And when we're going through it, it doesn't seem it's anything but little. But again, I think we're just taking that little narrow view. God's saying that was brief for a moment. Your whole life is a vapor of smoke that just appears for a while and then passes away. It's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. And so if you suffered every day of that little puff of vapor, and I don't say that, I'm saying it cavalier, but I don't mean it so cavalier, because I mean, I see people suffering, and sometimes it's immense, and sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional. I think emotional is harder in many ways. And that's And I don't mean to be like indifferent, but I can't just, you know, explain it away with, well, live better. You should be holier. That stuff wouldn't happen. That's what Job's friends were all about, and I don't want to be one of them. But he kind of said that. Job kind of did say that. It profit the man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Hey, I've lived a life, and it hasn't played out for me. Again, Job, you're taking the limited view of that. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Now, I'm agreeing with that, Elihu. I agree with that. And he's saying, give the Almighty space to be the Almighty. Okay, because you don't understand, it doesn't mean he's not working righteously. For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. It sounds to me like he's saying, for the work of a man shall he render unto him. He's going to pay you what you deserve. In other words, Job, you're a wicked, horrible sinner. Although he said he wasn't going to say that. Isn't he kind of saying that? I mean, from my understanding, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. That is what he's saying, isn't it? God's right. So if this stuff's happening to you, I know this much, God's not perverting justice. Well, you're right about God doesn't pervert justice, but it's not a question of justice. I had a friend who had twins. One of them died, one of them didn't. Justice. You think the one who died was a worse sinner in childbirth. You know, so you get these twins in the same womb, right? Of the same mom, fathered by the same dad. Isn't there kind of equity there? Aren't they kind of like both at the same starting place morally? One dies and one doesn't. Well, the one who died, that was because they were a horrible sinner. It's not justice. It's not about justice. How come you can't figure that out? So he's like saying, well, the Almighty doesn't pervert justice. I'm thinking like, that's not the point. He doesn't. When you stand before God and he judges a man, do you think there's innocent people in hell? They didn't have a good lawyer? They're in hell on a technicality? What do you think? God does pervert justice at the end of the day. He doesn't know. And if he does, if he could possibly be accused of such a thing, he does pervert justice in our direction. He saves us and we're so unsavable. He redeems us and we're so unredeemable. He brings us into his heaven and we're so not worth it, but his son is worth it. That's the key. At the end of the day, he doesn't pervert justice. The wages of sin still is death. Somebody had to die. Our God had to die to pay the penalty for our sins. So no, he doesn't pervert justice. But in this life, bad things just don't always happen to bad people. So it's kind of important. It's important, I think, in our book, in this book, and it's one of these recurring points the whole time. I think he's clearly not Jesus in a pre-incarnate, manifestation. He's clearly not. He still doesn't get God. He's talking about his mightiness. Let God be God. Well, we all agree with that. We all agree that he doesn't pervert justice. But can you imagine Jesus there saying to somebody, hey, you know, smarten up. Maybe things will be better next time. Is he like that? Because even when there's a woman who's caught in adultery, hey, it's stoning time. You wrote that, Jesus. You wrote that. Okay, we know the whole book. You wrote that. And when he is there, does he undermine his own teaching, by the way? She's got to die or he's unrighteous, right? How does he get out of that? Because he also put in the book, it's got to be two or three witnesses, right? And at the end of it all, there's no one there except him and her, and he didn't witness nothing. Is that unjust? No, it's called mercy. And he said, go and sin no more. Right? Is he squishy? A little hinky about sin? He's kind of like not as against sin as he should be? No. It's just called mercy. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of important. I want us to understand. He's not just because not all the sinners in the world die. But he's better than just. He's merciful. And the scripture also tells us that mercy triumphs over judgment, over justice. I like that. I need that. I need God to be like that. Where am I? I have no idea. 13. Yes, that's correct. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly. He won't pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. I agree with that too. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes ye are ungodly? Well, no, it's not, but who's saying that? Again, I think you're missing the point here. How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. True. I think you're missing the point. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. That's important for all of us to know. For he will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turn back from him, and would not consider any of his ways. See, as we go into this, and I'm reading over a lot of stuff here without even commenting on it, but look at when we stop and comment. He overturneth them in the night so that they are destroyed, like you, Job. He striketh them as wicked men the open side of others, like you, Job. I mean, we've gone over this 100 times. We can comment on this every single time, but it's the same commentary. Because it's the same argument over and over and over again. This would be like a chapter and a half, this book, if you took all the superfluous stuff out of it, in the sense, and I'm not saying that God's word is superfluous, I'm saying the people, their argumentation is superfluous. You hear what they're saying? And they're saying it, and they're saying it, and they're saying it, and they're saying it. God's going to rebuke them at the end and say, you said wrong against Job. So I want to be on God's team and tell you at the end, God's going to say, no, you're all wrong about that. Because they turn back from him, like you, Job, and we do not consider any of his ways. Like you, Job, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. Weren't you paying attention when he said, I didn't do that? And you got to give the man the benefit of the doubt. I helped poor people. I didn't make them cry to God against me. What, there was an old widow lady, I gave her 1,000 pieces of silver and she was mad that I didn't give her 1,100 and she cried unto God against me. What, that doesn't make sense. And he's saying that. And he's saying like, no, I've been a blessing to those. And now Elihu's accusing him of doing the exact thing he said he didn't do. Because God does hear the cry of the afflicted. I think it's important to know that. When he giveth quietness, who can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. That should be on the Capitol building, the Supreme Court building, the White House. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. Yeah, when God does chastise us, and he does, Hebrews tells us that if he loves us, he's going to chastise us. And it's surely the right thing to say, yep, I've borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. I'm not going to do that again, Lord. That didn't go well for me at all. I said last week, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Isn't that the way it is? We're smarter than God. And it's going to work out better if we do it our way than God's way. And never, never choose to sin, choose to suffer. So when God gets you behind the woodshed, he starts, you know, explaining his plan a little bit more clearly so that we can understand, it's a good place that we would repent and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Except the only thing is, that's not the case. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. That's the right thing to say in that situation. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose. And not I, therefore, speak what thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. I think Job has spoken without knowledge because I don't think any of us know this stuff. I think he knows quite a bit, and he's just trying to give a good testimony, and with that all, he's in tremendous pain and suffering. And I think you've got to give him the benefit of the doubt. To say that he's spoken without knowledge, I mean, like, yeah, but you're not the be-all and end-all as far as wisdom's concerned, Elihu. And his words without wisdom, I don't think that's true. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answer for his answers for wicked men. Wow. That's tough speech. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands against us and multiplieth his words against God. No, you're just as bad as all the others as far as I'm concerned. Let's zip through 35. It's only got 16 verses. We're in pretty good shape here. Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou that to be right, that thou sayest my righteousness is more than God's? I don't remember any time in this whole book where Job said, I'm more righteous than God. It's easy to build, it's called a straw man argument, by the way, right? You build the argument that somebody said, which nobody really said, and then you knock down the argument that you said they said. That's what he's doing. It's called a straw man argument. And they're easy to knock down. I'm trying to think of a good example, but my brain's not that adroit, adept. But I don't think Job said that. For thou sayest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. He's looking to the heavens as an object lesson. It's a good object lesson. I mean, think about it. Why is this, and why is this, and why does God do this, and why is this? Well, God's going to do the same thing. Elihu's good here. He's on the right track. You look at the heavens, and you're thinking, okay, God is big. He's immense. He put these stars in place. I don't even understand stars, how they work. He put them all in place. He knows my name. We don't even know how many there are. Okay? And he's named them all. He's got them all working. The whole universe works. And he's figured all that stuff out. He's pretty smart. You know, I'm going to clue him in about my situation. I'm telling him the thing that he's missing. Oh, the thing I'm missing in your life, Adam, whose hairs on your head I have numbered. I'm going to fill you in on a few details there, God. No, when we behold creation, whether in the macro or the micro, it doesn't matter if we look through the telescope or the microscope. He's awesome. He's incredible. He's way beyond us. Our understanding is nothing. It's not a drop in his bucket. It's less than nothing. We can't even weigh it. So he's saying, look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. That's a good point, Elihu. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? I mean, think about this. Right? I lie. Not that I ever would. Just work with me, okay? Just pretend. Yeah. he said, I bet you might have once or twice. Well, perhaps. What is it to him? What if I say a lie? What does the sun spin out of orbit, or the universe stops or starts going backwards? Stars start colliding, planets are destroyed, and the whole of creation gets swallowed into black matter. Right? No, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgression be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? What receiveth he of thine hand? So you're bad, it doesn't affect him. You're good, it doesn't affect him. He's beyond our ability to hurt him or to... You see what I'm saying? The world's still, the universe is going to work whether we're sinning or whether we're righteous. He's going to be God. Heaven's going to be work like heaven. He's going to have his plan whether we're righteous or whether we're unrighteous. And that's a good point, I mean, as far as he's making that. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. That's correct. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. No, you went off to see, you're doing so good there, bud. And you went off again. You're oppressing the poor. That's your problem. Now he's going to call them to repent again, I bet. Oh, my goodness, you guys such broken records. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. Because God is mighty and there's nobody else to turn to. Job, you're oppressing me. God, help. Job said, I never oppressed anybody. I'm the champion of the downtrodden. I guess it's not bragging if it's true. I think he is true. I think he's saying something that is true. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. This is a fancy way of saying repent. Trust in God. I think Job's been good to trust in God the whole time. You remember early on, his wife's cursed God and die. You're talking like a foolish woman. Foolish meaning like an unbeliever, not like somebody who's a simpleton. You're talking like an unbeliever. That's what he's saying to his wife. Shall we receive good at God's hand and not, you know, misery as well? The Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Does that sound like somebody who's not trusting in God? And did he ever say, I hate God, I'm not serving him anymore? There's some real profound questions here, and there's some bitterness working its way out, but he's never said, he's never turned back from the Almighty. No, I think Job's kind of excellent in that. I mean, I think some people, they were here, and now they're out there for nothing, for less than nothing. It's not that they lost 10 kids in a day. If they had a hangnail. Somebody bumped into them, didn't apologize nice enough. I mean, that's not Job. I mean, I see people do that. Oh, they've got their ironclad reasons why they're not going to be faithful to God. And when you get to the bottom of it, they don't have anything at all. It's remarkable what they don't have. But that's not our boy Job. Job's really like, he's the real deal. Even though he's had all this adversity, he's still worshiping God. And here, what's the deal? Because this little snot nose come along and says, you know what your problem is. You've left God and you should trust him. Therefore, trust thou in him. Oh, thanks, Elihu. I wish I had kind of known that. Thanks. You know? Again, I would be friends. It's okay, the things we say about calling people to repentance and, you know, different things like that, but hit the nail on the head. I think we do that more and more when we just trust in God and his wisdom. He sees things we don't see, and we want to judge by our own standards. Well, it comes out like this, you know. It's convoluted. And it never really gets to the heart of the matter. And it's not really a benefit to the listener ever. Trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. He hath visited in his anger. He's mad at you, Job. In other words, smarten up, fly right. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. You're not doing any better, Elihu. You're not doing any better at all. God's going to rebuke, not Job, he's going to rebuke his three friends. And you should know that. It's almost like you should read the last few chapters before you enter into Job and read it to see whose side God is on. Because then when you read these blowhards, you know, spouting off, you understand God's, you know, sitting there and just kind of like, you know, counting to 10, so to speak, you know, like, oh, I'm going to so let you guys have it. Because he kind of does. Let's pray. Father, our study, it's a difficult book, you know. But I want us to, you know, when we're counseling, when we're helping, I pray that we actually helpful. I pray that we would say the things, Lord, when somebody's suffering, that need to be said to them. And I pray that when it's our turn to suffer, we'd be at least as faithful as this man Job, who doesn't have the Spirit of God, who doesn't work with the light that we're working with. He doesn't have all the scriptures in front of him that we have in front of us. And Lord, help us to trust in you during good times and during bad times. And Lord, and just to be compassionate to those who are struggling and who are suffering, and have the right thing to say that would bring glory, bring light to the situation and glory to you. In Jesus' name.